Our message this morning comes from Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 24. Someone came to Jesus with the question, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" the man asked. And Jesus replied, "You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself." "I've obeyed all these commandments," the young man replied. "What else must I do?" Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed. Thank you, Ashley, being our host today. Man, great job. Good to see everybody today. Feeling good? Anybody feeling good today? Just want to know if you're feeling good. That's all. I just want to know if you're feeling good. When we get to come together in the house of the Lord, it is a good thing. Because there are alternatives. You could be 100 other places, right? But you're here today, and thank you for that. Well, I just want to share, hasn't it been like a wonderful and challenging Lenten sermon series? Have you guys enjoyed this sermon series? I like that you alluded to that, Bob. Thanks for that. Because I'll tell you what, it is the Lenten season, and there is nothing like repenting to make you feel better, right? There's nothing like repenting and realizing that we're not really who we think we are after all, right? And it's our hope that you have been challenged already to truly define what your relationship with Jesus really is, and that you have a better understanding of what Jesus is asking you to do when he says to die to self, when he invites anyone and everyone to be a committed follower of him, as opposed to merely being a fan of Jesus. Because the truth, I'm going to go back a couple of weeks, the truth is that first week that we began this sermon series, DTR, what does that mean? How's that going, friends? How's that going? How's that defining your relationship with God going? I'm going to be honest with you. Is it going? I got a thumbs up over there. That's awesome. I shared with Zuma last week. I said, "So how's that DTR going?" Everybody looked to the back. Nobody could look forward. But I'll tell you what, not a one of us should have left that sermon that morning without questioning whether we truly were a fan or a follower. And I guess what my prayer is that as we continue throughout this sermon series is that we realize that there are some changes that we need to make in our lives in order to attain that honor, to attain the privilege of being a committed follower of Jesus Christ and receive our inheritance into eternity. Honor and privilege. You know, when you think about it, that's what grace is, because it is unmerited. We're not worthy of this. This is the gift. But you know what? Here's the thing. We didn't get like this overnight, did we? We didn't get like this overnight. So like all things, we ask Jesus, would you have mercy on us? Would you have mercy on us? Because we are a continued work in progress. Do you believe that? How about if we say this together? Jesus, have mercy on us. Can we say that? Jesus, have mercy on us. Because we are a continued work in progress and we need you. And we need you. So I'll tell you what, let's take a look at our sermon for this morning and listen to what Kyle Eidelman, the author of Not a Fan, what he has to say about bad directions. So listen closely.
There's a popular magazine for hikers called Trail Magazine. In their February 2004 issue, they published directions on how to get down from Britain's highest peak. Returning from 4,409 feet requires explicit and detailed directions, especially in bad weather. But if you were to actually follow the directions, they would take you right off the edge of a cliff and into a 1,000-foot drop.
At next intersection, turn right.
Imagine traveling along, feeling secure and confident, not knowing that the directions in your hand, if actually followed, would lead to your destruction. The truth is, on this trail called life, all of us are following someone's directions. None of us are really blazing our own trail. We all follow a path that has been laid out for us by someone claiming to know the way. The question is, whose directions are you following? What path are you on?
Good question. All right. Well, this comes up a little bit too soon. But I can relate to this video clip very, so much so. And I got to say, looking at me, you'd probably never guess that I am directionally challenged, right? I have it all together. Wrong. I am very directionally challenged. And I let folks know ahead of time that I am going to get lost. So those that drive with me know I drive with confidence, but I'm going to get lost. I can still, after 6 years of being here at Grand Lake, stand in our church office. I'll be talking to Robin, our office manager, and I'll be telling her, well, I'm going to go to the purple door. I'm going to Chiefs. She looks at me and she's like, that way. No, that way. No, this way. To this day. But I will never forget that when I realized that I am directionally challenged, it was probably about 30 years ago, and I was working in my secular job at the time, and I traveled. And so, if you don't know, I grew up in the Columbus area. And so, I had to drive from Lancaster to Newark. Now, friends, I know the area, but I had to go from Lancaster to Newark. It's about 30 minutes. But for some reason, I got directionally challenged. 2.5 hours later, I ended up at Burr Oak State Park. Now, I don't know if, because I did stop. I am not afraid to stop and ask for directions. And I don't know if the gentleman, I will call him a gentleman today, at the gas station, I don't know if he gave me good directions or bad directions, or if I just didn't hear him correctly or listen correctly. I'm not sure. All I know is that when I arrived at Burr Oak State Park, I knew that as a family we had gone camping there, and I knew it was far from home. And of course, you know this was before MapQuest. This was before driving directions that you can print off, Garmin's and the GPS. But unfortunately, even today, using those travel tools, I'm still a little uncomfortable driving to somewhere new. I mean, in the video, look at the Trail Magazine. You know, from our video, they published a horribly erroneous map that has you falling off a cliff. Won't be going to Britain anytime soon. But I'll tell you, as embarrassing as that incident from the video or my getting lost has been, they're not unique situations. They're things that happen to all of us at some time or another. Why, they even happen in the church. In fact, they've been happening in the church since the church was ever. And so our sermon this morning, it's what must I do? What must I do? And it's based on the scripture text that Ashley read for us. And that text from Matthew 19 is the story of a rich young ruler who meets Jesus. It's about the things that we value. It's about our possessions. And this passage highlights for us the poor directions sometimes given by religious experts, as well as our unwillingness and the ability to follow, even when the directions are good. And so as I prepared for the message this morning, I thought it would be good if I took a long, hard look at, you know, my own priorities and the things that I own and my attitude toward them. And I guess I hope that we all will do that, you know, from this today, that we'll all take a look at, you know, what are our priorities in life and what do our possessions mean to us and how far will we go for them. But I'm going to go back to the text for a minute. Do you notice how the rich young ruler asks this question? He says, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" So the young ruler is asking Jesus, "What must I do? What do I have to do? What do I have to do?" And what he means here is, how can I earn this gift of eternal life? What must I do means he's trying to earn his salvation. He's fallen prey to works of righteousness, a theology of righteousness rather than a theology of grace. Because he can't earn it. He can't earn it. But I'll tell you, it's not entirely the young man's fault. That's what the Pharisees had been teaching. The Pharisees were all about following the law, the letter of the law. They thought and they taught that getting eternal life was based on how well you obeyed this complex system of more and more oppressive rules and laws. And so the young ruler, the rich ruler, I mean, he was following directions from his leaders. But what happens when we have rule after rule after rule? We forget about what really is taking place here. And so I'll use this example of what the Pharisees would do, this complex system of rules, and I'll use it like this. Because I have, many of you know, I have three grandchildren. I will take every opportunity to show them. So we have Oliver, Hendrix, and Sutton, who are twins. And I would do everything I can to keep these babies, these precious babies, safe. And I do want to keep all of them safe. But honestly, it's this one. Sutton. Okay, she looks innocent, doesn't she? As cute as can be. Oh, just so precious and innocent. Oh, no. Oh, no. This little one runs, oh my goodness, runs from me, can beat up her two brothers, has her own way of life. Okay, so, all right, so here's where the rules come in. All right, here's where the rules come in. So let's just say I'm going to take Sutton to a restaurant for dinner. So I say, precious little Sutton, Grammy is going to take you to dinner. We're going to a restaurant. Here are the rules. We're going to the restaurant, and I want you to hold my hand. Do you guess what Sutton doesn't like to do? Does not like to hold my hand. But I say, but you will stay with me. I want you to stay with me. And Sutton, there will be a lot of people in this restaurant. You need to stay with me. And you are not to wander around. You need to stay with me. You are not to talk to anyone. You need to stay with me. You are to sit right beside me in your chair and don't move. And you are just to eat your food and stay by me. These are complex rules. This is what the Pharisees, that's what they shared. Because they were so focused on the rules, they were so legalistic that there was no grace in there. There was no grace. And just for the record, the jury's still out on whether I'm even going to take Sutton to dinner, at least yet. I do love him. But the Pharisees, they used their plan, not God's plan. They were giving people bad directions. They were leading them off the edge of a cliff, or in my case, to Baroque State Park. Duncans, you've been there, haven't you? You know where it is. But here's the thing. These are the directions the rich young ruler had been following. These rules were what he was accustomed to. And I think that probably this young man thought that Jesus would praise him for keeping the commandments. You know, I think he thought, you know what? I've been following the letter of the law. You know, I don't commit murder. I don't steal. I don't kill. But Jesus said, he didn't praise him for it. He said, you're lacking one thing. You're lacking one thing. The one thing that owns you, the one thing that owns you defines you. And it's what you hold tightly in your fist. And what Jesus was basically saying was that the rich young ruler lacked commitment. And though he didn't use that word specifically, that's what he was talking about when he said, sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and follow me. In other words, commit your life to me. I know, it's making you crazy this morning. Jesus was giving this man a new set of directions, a revised and corrected set of directions. Directions that will not lead him off of a cliff, but will lead him to eternal life. And the rich young ruler, he doesn't like this new set of directions. He's really not interested in Jesus' plan at all. He wants to follow what he knows. He wants to follow his plan, his own plan. You and I know it's not good to follow two sets of directions, right? It's not good. Two sets of directions can cause a little bit of craziness. I remember years back, a group of us went to a conference in Chicago. And it was a conference, but we had one night that was free. And so we thought, well, we're going to go see Wicked, the play Wicked. And so if you've been to Chicago, well, there was a Cubs home game and there was a White Sox home game. That is called stand still on the interstate for hours. And we thought, we don't need to leave early. We'll just, it's not that far, not knowing that these two baseball games would annihilate the highway. And so, because I am not directionally challenged, I just sit and be a passenger. While somebody had a paper driving directions, and someone was using something off of their phone, I just sat back, because I'm not driving. And so somebody said, you know what, I think if we get off on this exit, this will help us get to the theater. Oh, no, it didn't. No, it didn't at all. In fact, we call that one wrong turn. We didn't get to the play until the second half. Bummer, right? But that's all it took to follow one direction. You took one wrong turn, and that's all it took. And for the young ruler, instead of following Jesus, he made a wrong turn. He followed his wealth. He goes the wrong direction. And that's all it took, for he turned his back on Jesus. And so let's go back to the text and look at verse 22. Because Jesus has given the young rich ruler, he's given him a whole new set of directions. And so when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. But when you look at this passage, it doesn't say that he went away sad because he was asked to give up great wealth. It says he was sad because he had great wealth. And it appears that his wealth now has become the source of his sadness. Does that make sense? The one thing that he had always counted on to bring him peace and happiness is actually now the source of great sadness. Money and possessions. They're certainly a pretty interesting combination, aren't they? They will make people act and do things they wouldn't normally do. I ran across this article by a contributing writer, Guy Williams, who shared these startling statistics from a book called The Day America Told the Truth. And it talks about the phenomenon of America's love for money. Americans were asked, "What are you willing to do for $10 million? What are you willing to do for $10 million? Now, I don't know about you, but that's way over my pay scale. Can't even fathom it. But these are the statistics. Nearly 25% said they would abandon their entire family. Nearly 25% said they would abandon their church. Nearly 16% said they would give up their American citizenship. I don't know. Can't know. Never mind. Nearly 16% said they would leave their spouse. About 10% said they would withhold testimony to let a murderer go free. And about 3% said they would put their children up for adoption. Now, some of you with children may be thinking that 3% is a bit low. I'm just kidding. But the point is, people are willing to do many things for money. And today's Bible story illustrates a man who had a great deal of money. And I do want to preface, please let me preface, that there is nothing wrong with having possessions, okay? There's nothing wrong with it. They can be a great blessing from the Lord when handled properly. So that I will preface this morning, when it is of God. But unfortunately for this man, what Jesus was asking of him, he was having a tough time. He was having a tough time with Jesus' response. And I would venture to say that we do too. We do too sometimes. Because society teaches us that the more money we have, the happier we'll be, and the more peace that we'll have. But Jesus is telling us that society's directions are leading us right off a cliff. Any amens? Jesus is telling the rich young ruler that he has been misinterpreting his own situation. In reality, it's not the rich young ruler who has wealth that has the problem. It's that his wealth has him. Instead of controlling his money is controlling him. He has become a slave to money. He has become the slave to the money that has now become his master. Master. Money has become his master. And Jesus is trying to tell the young man how he can get eternal life. And it's based on having only one master. Only one master. And that master cannot be money. That master cannot be money. It cannot be possessions. It cannot be the stuff that we have. No, it has to be Jesus. It has to be Jesus. That's our master. And so in order to be a follower of Jesus, we have to have only one master. Jesus is not going to take a back seat. He's just not going to. And for us to ask him to do that or anything less is to be merely a fan, an enthusiastic admirer, not a completely committed follower. You know, I was shared that this has always been a tough passage to talk about. For centuries, people have been trying to explain it away because we don't want to give up everything we have, right? We don't want to give up everything we have. But have you noticed that the more we have, the less likely we are to part with it? Have you ever noticed that? You know, Pastor Mick, he has maybe shared this story with you before, but he has shared it, and it is so apropos for this sermon today. It's about a little old lady sitting in church one Sunday, and she was sitting in front of a very wealthy, self-made man. And when it came time for the offering, the preacher talked about sacrificial giving, about extravagant generosity. And the rich man, well, he leaned forward and he told the little old lady that, you know, when I was young, before I became successful, God convicted my heart and he said, I wrote a check that emptied my checking and savings account for the offering that day. And the lady turned around and she said to him, I dare you to do it again. I dare you to do it again. You see, the more we have, the harder it is for us to part with it. And it's not easy to have two masters, friends. It's not. Sometimes I think we need to consider the rules and or less of them and consider utilizing our heart more. And when we use our heart, it leads me to a story that I think kind of meshes with this passage. It's about Abraham and Isaac. You know, when Abraham, God told Abraham, I want you to go and sacrifice your son. Your beloved son, remember, they waited for Isaac, waited to have a son. But you know what? Just as Abraham was being obedient and preparing to slay his own son, God said, stop, Abraham, stop. And I think our passage today is a lot like this. It's about your willingness to give up what you love most in this world because you love God even more. You love God even more. Abraham was willing to give up what he loved for God. That's what God wants. That's what God requires. And that's what the rich young ruler was missing. And even though the rich young ruler was, he was pretty pleased about keeping all those commandments, you know, he kept them all. But you know what he did? He fell short. He fell short of his love for God. He was remembering all those laws, but you know what he forgot? He actually forgot the first commandment, and he forgot the great commandment, where you shall have no other gods before me. Money had become his God, and you shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And when we do that for God, my goodness, he blesses us. Amen? That is an amen. And even though the rich young ruler was pretty pleased, he forgot these. He forgot these. This man loved God, okay? This man loved God, but he loved his stuff more. This man loved, just not as much as God wanted him to love. This man loved God, but he wasn't willing to share and give sacrificially and extravagantly to those in need. Because you see, when you truly love God more than anything else, you love sharing your blessings with others. Which leads us to our final point this morning, the eye of the needle and the camel. You know, I remember hearing this scripture. Let's take a look at that, the camel and the needle. There you go. Interesting, isn't it? I remember hearing this scripture text when I was quite young, and I got to be honest with you, I didn't understand it. And I still battle with it now, and so do many theologians, because I think we try to rationalize it and comfort ourselves by just saying, I'm not rich. This passage doesn't pertain to me. I'm not rich. But friends, I do have to ask, if we're really honest with ourselves this morning, and that's what this sermon series is really all about, being honest with ourselves. No, we're not Warren Buffett or Bill Gates. I don't know, maybe some of you are. Most of us are not. But compared to those in third world countries, we're pretty rich. Would you agree to that? I mean, we are right now collecting shoes for water in our lobby. So we're asking you to go through your closet, get rid of the shoes that you don't wear, because there are countries that don't have water. So we're saying, would you please give the shoes that you don't want, bring them, and we will take them, and they will be used to buy water for countries that do not have running water. No, my friends, we're rich. We are rich. And we're burying our head in the sand if we think Jesus isn't talking, yes, to us in this passage. And you know what's interesting about it, because, you know, it is. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Biblical commentaries will refer to the camel and the needle as either a literal or a figurative example. Some will debate that the camel is another name for a big rope, and the eye of the needle was an ancient hole in the wall, in a Jerusalem wall, a small hole that was too small for a loaded camel to get through. But I kind of think that that's not what Jesus wants us to debate about in this particular scripture text. You know, whether it's literal or a figurative, whether it's a desert animal or a rope or a sewing utensil or a hole in the wall. Because regardless, when you read this, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The result and the interpretation of this text is physical impossibility. It's physically impossible for a camel to get through the eye of the needle. A camel cannot go through the eye of the needle. So we are looking at a physical impossibility. So when we read this scripture, it's easy to explain it away, that I'm not rich. So I guess, is Jesus saying here that all rich folks are doomed to hell? Is that what Jesus is saying here? Because we should all certainly hope not, because we just defined ourselves as being rich, didn't we? We all just said we're rich. The issue in this passage revolves truly around heaven. How do I get to heaven? How do I get there? That's the question that the rich young ruler is asking. And it's not only him, but I think we ask it too. How do I get to heaven? Jesus answers that we need to genuinely love God. It doesn't matter how much you work. It doesn't matter how much you earn. It doesn't matter how much you buy. None of these ways is getting you to heaven. It is impossible for us to do enough to get to heaven. So quit working so hard. Quit working so hard, friends, because it isn't going to get you any closer to heaven. But here's the good thing. Do you believe that nothing is impossible with God? Nothing is impossible with God. And so Paul shares with us in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, he says, "For it is by faith you are saved. It is by your faith and through grace, God's grace and love for you and me." That's what Jesus said. That's how you get to heaven. It doesn't matter how hard you work. You have faith. You believe. But there's more here. And that's what I believe the camel and the needle, they represent here. I believe they represent the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. How many of you are Methodist here this morning? It's not a quiz. Whether you are or whether you aren't. But did you know that as Methodist, we believe that the kingdom of God is both present and a future reality? That the kingdom of God is all about living in God's presence and living in compliance with God's will. God's kingdom is a great place of peace. It's a great place of love and joy. You see, you don't have to wait to die to get it. You can live it right now. Right here and right now. I hear people, I will ask, you know, something about their where they are in their life, and they will say, living on earth is hell. This is hell. I'm living in hell right now. And I go, but you don't have to. But you don't have to. Because you don't have to wait to die to live there. God is offering it to you right here. God is offering it to you right now. The kingdom of God is not a place of sadness. The kingdom of God is not a place of hell. I mean, it's crazy out there. But for those that have that faith, it's all good. It's all good. But I'll tell you what, that rich young ruler, he was sad. He was sad because he had great wealth. And that man, he chose the worldly kingdom over the kingdom of God. That's what you need to hear today. The ruler, he chose the worldly kingdom over the kingdom of God. And you know what he's missing out on? He's missing out on all that great love that God offers us. He's missing out on all that great peace and that joy that God offers us right here and right now. Because he didn't want to part with his riches, which unfortunately holds him back from living a completely committed life in the presence of God. Friends, let's not forget that when we fully commit to Jesus, he blesses us more than we could ever ask or imagine. When we give it all to him, he blesses us in a way that we have never been blessed before. But it's by faith you walk, my friends. If you want to walk on water, you must get out of the boat. He blesses us more than we can ever imagine here on earth and in the life to come. And so you see, for the young ruler, this isn't an either or passage. It's not going to be either like this or like this. Jesus offers us both. He offers us both. He offers us a life that is both abundant right here and right now and in eternity. Jesus offers us that, but only if you're not a fan. Let's pray. Good, gracious, and loving God, how we thank you for loving us so much. That you would give your life for ours, even when we don't deserve it. God, help us to be completely committed to you, to not fall into the trap and the many traps of the world that try to entangle us and keep us from completely following you. Help us to seek you 1,000 times a day, to seek you and be focused on you and follow you and be empowered by you all day. We thank you, Father, for the direction that you give us, for the good direction that you give us. I pray that your message falls upon the hearts of many and the ears are open, that, Lord, we live in this abundant life that we have, following you right now, right here, and that we look forward to even better when we reach eternity. All praise and glory to you this morning, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.